who lives with you and who reigns with you in your Holy Spirit forever. Amen.
Amen. We're just kind of dropping in. We're not doing everything in Hebrews, not even doing everything that's in the passage that we're looking at, but we're during this season up till through the first week of January, this morning, chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 5 in just a few minutes. What we said, not last week, but last time, 2 weeks ago, is that the book called The Letter to the Hebrews is it's a letter, but it's kind of an odd letter. It reads kind of like a personal sermon. Doesn't start out like a letter. It ends like a letter. And then the rest of it is really, it's a fortifying communique from a friend of the church to a church that is in danger, a church that's facing persecution, but the danger that the writer of the letter, we'll just call him our friend, the danger that he's concerned about isn't so much the danger of pain and suffering, it's the danger of falling away, the danger of apostasy. That under these pressures, that those who've known publicly have known Christ Jesus would walk away and fall away. So what he's reminding them of, despite kind of the outward evidences, they have to kind of lie low. These are house churches, and they're having to kind of lie low for the time, that they haven't been abandoned. That's a great danger of the church, to that we think that we've been forgotten. With the theme through Advent, Dave reminds us when he calls us to worship, that we're waiting. And the great danger of waiting is that we get tired of waiting and we begin to believe that nothing is going to change. A book that I've referenced before here entitled Hurt, and the subtitle is Inside the World of Today's Teenagers. And the writer, Christian sociologist, he makes this comment. He says, abandonment is the defining issue for contemporary adolescents. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. He says that they, teenagers, adolescents, believe, in fact, that they are truly on their own. Abandoned. If you're among the adolescents, early or late, be assured that there are others who feel abandoned in our midst. There are people who feel abandoned. Some have been, but some just, that is to say, physically abandoned in their marriages, but some are abandoned within the marriage. And I dare say some of you have experienced that sense of even within a relationship that looks like it's there, not there. Abandoned. Tell you else who's worried about being abandoned. Some of you may have seen the television. It must be sports advertising I'm watching. But there's a New York Life ad out there, one of those financial planning scary ads to try to scare us. And this one, if you may have seen it, there's a little girl in the bathroom. She's brushing her teeth or something. And then kind of over in the corner of the bathroom, there's a lady, and she's kind of on her phone, kind of hiding, and at the door of the bathroom, are you in there, honey? That's Nana. And the ad is entitled, when you look it up on, you can Google it up, the ad is entitled, this is the Nana's Moving In Plan. And the warning is that you don't want to do this. You don't want to be that family that Nana moves in. I tell you, I don't care if you're an adolescent, or you're in mid-marriage, or you get scared by the Nana's moving in plan, we're all afraid we're going to be abandoned. We're all afraid that we're going to not be together. We're not going to be with. And the enemy's great tool, whoever your enemy is to isolate us. Our elder Keith Denton at the last men's journey gathering on a Sunday night reminded the men that if you are captured as a prisoner of war, the first thing that is done to you is you are isolated and made to feel abandoned. This letter from our friend, this communique from our friend, is to remind us that we are not abandoned, we're not defenseless, we are not alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have come, Lord Jesus. And so we ask you now to come. We ask you now by the Spirit that we would have we'd encounter you, that we'd encounter the living God in Jesus by the Spirit who is God. We can do it no other way. Our minds aren't big enough to wrap around this. We're going to need you to do something. We dare say it's something supernatural in this little room this morning. Would you? We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, I think it's 1001 is the page number in the Bibles that are there, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's God's word. He blesses it to his people. All right. We're going to get this done because we got fellowship time coming over here. So fear not. We got three things right quick. This is the new man. This is kind of the theme here. And it's what he's made for. That is, what are you made for? All right. That, if you want to personalize it, let's do it. It's a personal communique. So the new man, what he's made for. What are you made for? How do you get there? That's the second point. And then what about now? Just note this, and look. I prefer you look at your Bible than an outline. But so look at verse 5. The theme here is the world to come. They're in a particular situation. You're in your particular situation. You've got your fears, your pains, your darknesses, and so what our friend the writer is concentrating on, he says. Now, I want to talk to you about the world to come. And so he says, as to the world to come, and then he takes up Psalm 8. You see it there? That's what's printed in your text as a poem. Well, it is a poem. It's Psalm 8. And he, in this psalm, he states this astonishing plan for men and women, boys and girls, for humanity. He says, what is man? He's talking about all of it. He's talking about humanity. What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. By the way, the old TV show Touched by an Angel, the angels would prefer touched by a human. Because maybe for a little while, touched by an angel sounds great, but the long term, it's going to be better touched by a human. That is the human that came, the Son of God. You made him a little while lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, here's the question. How's that going? How's that working for you? Isn't that a problem? You read this and you say, what about the Son of Man, that this is what I've created for? But we're not experiencing it, are we? Are you? I mean, I'll ask you again. Is everything in subjection under your feet? Yet, that's why he made you as you are, whatever size you are, whatever strengths and weaknesses you have, whatever things about you are that you say, I'm glad I'm like that, and the things that are about you is like, I'd like to be taller. Oh, I mean, whatever it is you're thinking. I identify as 6'3", by the way. I was putting that on my driver's license. What do you think? One writer says, the man and the woman, and he's speaking of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and it was by extension to be ours. The commentator says, the man and the woman were given the status of creature king and creature queen. That's what the book of Genesis says. He created them in his own image. Male and female, he created them, and he gave them dominion. Creature kings, creature queens. But then the psalmist, and thus our friend, the writer, says, what's the problem? What's the problem, he notes? It's right there in your text. Verse 8, he says, well, I'm not seeing that right now, are you? You see it? At present, we do not see everything in subjected to him, that is, to the likes of us. For the time being, I feel a lot more like Nana at the door saying, who's in there? Who are you in there? But he says that rather that that's not my present experience. So the glory was derailed. When Adam and Eve were put in the garden and said, creature king, creature queen, take over, they believed the lie, and sin and death entered. He said, so you don't see that now. And I'm looking now at verse 9. He says, so I'm not feeling like a king. You're not feeling like a king or queen. And he says, what do we see? Verse 9, look at it with me. He says, you're not experiencing that now, but he said, what do you see? Some of you apparently have this verse memorized. What do we see? He says, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus crowned with glory and honor. The first time in Hebrews that the writer uses the name Jesus, by the way. You make a note. Other times he uses the other monikers that the Bible often uses. Why do you think he calls him Jesus here? But to remind him, he's talking about the man Jesus, the God who had ruled everything forever has now taken on flesh, and as has been put, the dust of the earth now sits on the throne of heaven. That's what you were made for. You were made for a throne. How are you going to get there? Still in verse 9, because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, for it was fitting for he for whom and by whom all things exist to bring many sons of glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Founder, the word there is a hard one. It doesn't translate well. If you've got other translations, you might have another word there. In verse 10 for founder, some that I have found are pioneer, captain. Somebody may have that in their text. The captain, a good way of putting it is to say that he was a pathfinder. He's the one that found. Well, even better is he was the trailblazer, and actually he's the path maker. There would have been no path but for the one he made. I read just the other day. Some of you may have read this before. I was looking for an illustration, and I found one. In 1963, a group of German students, for you engineers, a civil engineer was the pathfinder, dug a tunnel from the east to the west in Berlin in 1963. It's called Tunnel 57. It's called Tunnel 57. It was the most profitable, the most successful tunnel ever built out of the east into the west for those to escape from the communist bloc into the free world. It's Tunnel 57 because in 2 days, 57 scrambled through it. But there was no path there to begin with. The path had to be dug. For you to get from where we are now to what Christ has made you to be, there had to not be a path that was found, but a path that was dug. Christ dug the path. Anybody watching, what's the name of that show? Oh, God Friended Me. I've seen the ads for it, haven't seen the show yet. Not sure I want to. I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but I think I'd risk not being stoned for giving a false prophecy this morning. I can tell you this will not appear on the show, that the way God friended us was, and I'll look all the way at the end of the passage, you'll not hear this word on God Friended Me. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. You won't hear that. You won't hear what you confessed earlier in the service, that God friended you because for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us. And he suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. And he ascended into heaven. Any friendship less than that by the living God would not have made a path for you to become what God has made you to be, crowned with glory and honor. And by the way, just note, when it says he tasted death, it doesn't mean a nibble or a sip. When the Scriptures say he tasted it, it meant he took it whole and swallowed it up and digested it and ruined it. one other place in the passage, and I'm running through now. So, what you were made for, creature king, creature queen. How you get there, the pathfinder made a way that would never have existed had he not taken on your nature and mine, your sin and mine, and dug a path by way of the grave for us to pass through. And he came out the other end of that. He rose. So in the meantime, so here's the now. So that's what we're made for. That's how we get there. So what is life like in the meantime? And it's a surprising passage. Look at verse 14. He said, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, himself likewise partook of the same, that he through death might destroy the one who has the power of death." We sang of that earlier. Good Christian men rejoice. "And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Would you have attributed the waxing and waning depressions and fears and anxieties? Would you have said, "Well, it's because I'm afraid of death"? There may be some for whom that's become a conscious reality, but this is the first, and you'll tell me it should be the last time that I will adduce Sigmund Freud in a service. So you can just email me. He wrote a bunch of kooky things. So get that out front. Old Freud wrote a bunch of kooky things. But he had some insights. And among the insights he had, and this is a direct quote, "The fear of death not dominates us oftener than we know. The fear of death dominates us oftener than we know." John Piper, I know you don't mind me quoting him. John Piper cites a more recent writer and thinker, a man named Ernest Becker, who wrote a Pulitzer Prize winning book entitled The Denial of Death. And Piper says that the book has the same thesis as the letter of Hebrews. And the thesis of that book, Piper says, is the thesis of Hebrews is that humanity is enslaved, and I'm quoting Piper, "humanity is enslaved globally by fear of dying." I continue to quote, "And what humans do is deny, 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 deny. And we find all kinds of ways, religious ways, alcoholic ways, work ways." Some of these, by the way, sound like really good ways. "Family ways, beautiful ways, surgery ways to take 10 years off." And then Piper then quotes the other author, Becker. And Becker says, and Piper says in his notes, listen to this. Hear what the man says. So I'll ask you to do it. Listen to this. Becker says, "The main thesis is that the fear of death haunts the human animal like nothing else. It is a mainspring of human activity. Activity designed largely to avoid the fatality of death, to overcome it by denying in some way that it is the final destiny for man." Someone has said that the proverb of 20th century Americans is, "The fear of death is the beginning of wisdom." And so we demand that physicians, that the surgeons, that insurers, or the government, deliver us from the God death. I'll quote another writer as well here. If we ask about religion in America, you can see the conclusion which I must draw. The God whom Americans worship as the final and absolute reality is the power of death. I use the word God, lowercase g, to name what a people believe to be the final, ultimate reality which controls their lives. Many Americans believe that death is the ultimate reality that will finally and permanently determine their existence. And of course, the devil loves death, and he scares us. And it's not always the direct reference to death itself, but it hides itself in this fear of abandonment, this fear of losing everything, losing every relationship, whether you're the adolescent or the lonely in marriage or the Nana knocking at the door. But you see, this one has come and he's defying death. He's stolen death's power over us. Because for the Christian, and Paul writes this, listen to these words. Paul writes in the 1 Corinthian letter, "For all things are yours. For the world, or death, or life, or death, the future, or the present, they're all yours." You hear that? Death no longer owns you. You are no longer its slave. You own it. It is, it's yours. Paul says, because you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. I'm not even going to do that quote. Let's just do this. Look at the psalm. There, it tucked into our passage in verse 6. And I'm going to ask you to fill your own name in there. What is Larry? Mary? Put your name. What is he? What is she? What am I that you're mindful of me? That you care for me. For you made me for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned me with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under my feet. If you're in Christ this morning, you could say that without blushing. Let's pray. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, you've made us that. Creature kings and creature queens. Oh, for a little while lower. But you've made us, and you've shown us the way. The Pathfinder now has come out the other end of that grave and has taken our dust, taken our nature, all the way into the very throne room of heaven. And Father, we thank you as we wait knowing that he's going to return and make all things new. New men, new women, new life. We come to this table for a foretaste of it. And so we gather and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.